Always a joy to share with you God's holy and inspired word. We're looking again in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I've read the first four verses in your hearing. I want to focus your attention tonight, and this is page 196 in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. Hebrews 11, verse 4, tells us, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh." Now, the title I've given the sermon tonight is Abel's Witness. Abel's Witness, and you'll notice this verse of Scripture is about Abel. And it tells us about midway in the verse that he obtained witness that he was righteous. So we're looking at Abel's witness. The Lord help us to understand the faith of Abel. Would you join your heart with me in prayer? My dear God and eternal Father in heaven, I do thank you for your many, many blessings in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for how good you have always been to us. Even in times before we knew who you were and believed that you were God and that Jesus was our Lord and Savior, before that we felt the work of thy grace in our lives, yet you were watching over us in your providential care, and you were blessing us, Lord, to bring us to this day and time. And I want to thank you for all that you've done through those times, but now in the better days, the days and years where we know that you are truly the great creator of the universe, God Almighty, omnipotent, and that we can acknowledge you as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is thine only begotten Son, born by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit upon Mary. He came forth in a body of flesh to die for our sins and redeem thy elect people from all ages of time. We praise you and thank you, Lord, and look into your word that we might understand more about thy goodness to us in our lives. So open our eyes of understanding tonight. Bless us to see your wonderful truths as they're set before us. Guide me, O Lord, and bless me with liberty and joy in preaching thy word. And bless thy people with joy and gladness in hearing and receiving it. Then help us to share it with others along the path of life in the week that's ahead, that it might further glorify thee as our Father in Christ, as our Savior. Continue thy mercies upon us all, Lord. Bless each home represented. Bless this church, O Lord. Grant your blessings, I pray, upon Brother Steve. It is a very difficult decision we have called upon him to make. But, Lord, if you are leading his heart, you will give him peace. And in that peace, he will know and do thy will. And so, Lord, we ask that blessing. At the same time, we pray for his dear companion, that as he is led by your Spirit, Lord, that she will feel the peace and understanding that they are in thy will, and they'll be happy to serve you, whether there or here. Oh, have mercy upon us, Lord. Bless our nation in thy mercy. Forgive our sins each day. And now pour out thy Spirit upon us, that we may worship thee in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. There's an interesting thing about Abel that's mentioned in this verse of Scripture. Far as I can determine from the Word of God, he is the first individual ever to be declared to have faith in God. Not said of Adam and Eve as his parents. They were able to commune with God before the fall. They walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. They knew by their sight and by the presence of God with them visually, they knew that there was a God who had created them. And yet, that was not the case with Abel. Abel was born after the fall. Abel was born after the time when Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, and he was the second person ever to be born in this world. Cain, his brother, was born prior to him, and so he's the second person born and the first person to be said to have faith. Now, I think in Abel and Cain, there is the division that we'll find throughout humanity. Very basic, very elementary. And that is that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who believe in God, who have faith in God, and who try to serve the Lord. And there are others who do not believe in the existence of God, who do not manifest any faith and confidence in God. They think He is only illusions in our minds. And so Cain was one who did not have faith. Abel was one who did. Again, I'd like for you to hold this place or mark it in your Bible. I want us temporarily to go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. And I want to read the account that we're going to find that describes what this has given in abbreviated form. It says to us in Genesis chapter 4, and I'm going to read in your hearing verses 1 through 5. And make some comments along the way that I think are essential for us to understand this passage. And then after a little that I'll share with you here, toward the end of the sermon, I will go back to the book, to the passage that is in the book of Hebrews. The fourth chapter of the book of Genesis says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife." That is, they were intimate. "And she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Evidently, she understood that this was a blessing from God, that Cain was born to her and to Adam. Now, verse 2 says, "And she again bare his brother Abel." Now, I suppose it will always be argued as to whether they were twins or were not. I think there is a possibility in the fact that Cain was born and then Abel was born that they could have been twins. Although I literally, in my heart, I doubt they were. I think it was a normal progression of saying that their first child was Cain, and then after that there was another boy born to them whose name was Abel, and later on we find a third who was born whose name was Seth. "But she bare his brother," that is, the brother of Cain, "and his name was Abel." And he's the man that we're focused and looking at tonight in the Word of God. "And Abel was a keeper of sheep," not a herder of goats. He was a keeper of sheep. "And Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now, two very different individuals. They are very different in what they do for a living. There are people who study behavior of humans, try to figure out why people are the way they are. And we all know by looking at people that we've known and families that we have known that sometimes from a very good family, there'll be a couple of children and one of them will turn out splendidly and the other one will turn out virtually a rogue, sometimes a thief, or even a murderer, as Cain was. Cain committed the first murder down in verse number 8, which is beyond our reading. He slew his brother Abel, so he committed the first murder. And so what is observed among humanity is that one child raised in the same home with another child, very little different sometimes in their age, and yet as they grow up, they begin to take two different directions. One goes in a direction to love God, to be a part of the church, actively involved, serving the Lord. And, you know, they're smart and they study hard and they're achievers and they go on up and get their education into college and become maybe some person that starts a business and is very successful in life. The other one out of that family can sometimes turn out very, very different. Somehow they don't apply themselves. They don't study. They become failures in their schooling, eventually to drop out. And sometimes because of their lack of education, can't find jobs and eventually find that they steal in order to make their living, get into drugs or alcohol sometimes, and throw their lives away.
Now, those who study human behavior would have a couple of scenarios or words for us. They would say that two such individuals who were brought up in the same home, in the same setting, with the same parents, same surroundings, turns out so dramatically different because of their genetic pool. In other words, they would explain it by saying, well, now the one that turned out real good, they got some genetics from great-grandpa so-and-so. He was the same kind of a fella. And the one that didn't turn out so good, they'd say, well, he got his genes from another grandparent way back there, and he was the same kind of an individual. And so they say, well, it stands to logical reason that since you can find some people in the past who had similarities to the way those boys turned out, they must have gotten into that pool, that strain of genes. But you know, the problem here, brothers and sisters, is that these were the children of Adam and Eve. There was no pool of genes. There were no grandparents or great-grandparents or great-great-grandparents. There was no such genetic accumulation. They both came from the genetics of Adam and Eve. So that kind of puts a stick of dynamite in that scenario and just blows it out of the water. Now, another one, and you hear this a lot in our day and time, is an explanation for why people do things. I'd have a different answer in a lot of cases than those who try to explain it. But they say, well, you know, it's all about their environment. Oh, yeah, it's true, they grew up in the same home and all, but as they got into different environments, you know, they had different surroundings, they turned out different ways because of their environment. Maybe one had some breaks and made good money and he turned out good, and the other one got a few kicks in the chin and he didn't get the breaks and he wasn't making good money, and so he turned out bad. And a lot of times when you see on television, if you listen carefully, when we have all this rioting, you know, there's a storm or there's some kind of a march or there's something, and everybody, some of them will go start breaking in buildings and burning down buildings and stealing and toting it off. And somebody will say, well, you know, it's their poverty. That's their environment. If they had money, they wouldn't do that. I beg to differ. There are some of them that steal you blind if they were rich, because there's some rich people who will steal you blind. It's not environment here. We know it is not their environment, because their environment was exactly the same. So that kind of blows that one out of the water when people are trying to explain human behavior. We're just looking at a situation where there are two individuals. And as I've said, I believe one typifies those who are touched by God and have faith, and the other those who are not touched by God and who do not possess faith. So, she bare again his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3 says, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now remember, he was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer, if I might describe him in that way. He turned the ground, he tilled it, he planted the seeds, he harvested the crops. He was a worker of the earth. And so in the process of time, he took of the fruit of the ground and gave an offering to the Lord. You say, well, that sure was mighty commendable of Cain. Well, there are some weaknesses in his behavior there. He did not give the first fruits. Did you notice that? He just gave the fruit of the ground. I don't know how much he had eaten. I don't know how much he had shared with others. I don't know how much he put in the storehouse before he got around to giving to the Lord the fruit of the ground. He did that. That part is commendable. But it was not the first fruits. In other words, he wanted to make sure he was already pretty secure with the fruits before he gave to the Lord. You know, it takes a lot of faith to tithe. Because when you tithe and you get paid and you come on Sunday and you tithe to the Lord, it takes a lot of faith, because you're giving to God the first fruit, so to speak, and you're trusting God to take care of you. If you wait till you get all your bills paid and say, well, if I got anything left, I'll give it to the Lord, Well, you might or might not have anything left. You might find something else to spend that few dollars on. Never gets to the Lord. But he gave of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Now, verse 4 tells us, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings. Did you get that? It's the difference. He gave of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now, this is, to me, as I look at it, kind of the beginning of the understanding of the difference in works and grace. Now, notice this. The Bible tells us in this fourth verse, the latter part, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth or angry, filled with wrath, and his countenance fell. They both brought an offering to the Lord. What exactly Cain brought, I don't know. If it was wheat or barley or peas or butter beans or what it was, I have no way to know. But I do know exactly what Abel brought. He brought a lamb from his flock, the firstling of the flock. And he brought that lamb as an offering to the Lord. Now, I want you to see works and grace. God was pleased with what Abel offered. God accepted it. But God was not pleased with what Cain had offered. There was a difference. Now, you and I may not see the fullness of it, but I assure you, God knew the fullness of it. God knew not only what they gave, God knew not only when they gave, God also knew why they gave. He saw their hearts and knew their thoughts. So God knew everything about it. The whole picture is seen by God. It's like there's a poem called The Weaver, and it talks about my life as a weaving between my Lord and me, and he's working steadily. And sometimes we don't understand the way life is, but we remember that the Lord is looking at the upper side, and we're looking at the underside, and it's chaotic from here because we don't have all the information. We don't understand everything. God sees from the upper side, and it's beautiful, since like a picture on the wall of embroidered work or cross-stitching. So here, Cain is representative of people who would try to be saved by works. He tilled the ground. He grew the crop. He harvested the crop. He brought the crop as an offering to the Lord. It was about Cain. He. God didn't accept it. And I tell you, there's a lot of people in the world today who will tell you they're going to get to heaven based on what they've done. But they're mistaken, because the Bible denies that. There are people who think, you know, if I just do enough good work, if I just go to church often enough, if I say enough prayers, if I'll give enough to the church or give enough to somebody who is in need around me, if I just do enough good deeds, then it'll get me to heaven one day. It won't do it. With all the best you've got and I've got, any human being had, we'll never get one second in heaven because of what we've given to God. Never. Won't buy us the way to heaven. So, he did it, and he presented it, and it wasn't acceptable to the Lord. No more than our works are acceptable to the Lord for salvation. Let me call your attention and remind you of something. When the giving of the law was given from God through Moses, Mount Sinai, the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, after those 10 commandments are given, in that 20th chapter and verse 25, God makes this statement. He said, if thou shalt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stones, for when thou puttest thy tool to it, thou hast polluted it. That's what God said. No. That's not what I say. I didn't make that up in my mind. That's what God said. God said, you'll be inclined to build an altar to me one day. You'll want to burn an offering on an altar to me. But God said, I want you to understand, I don't want you to get your chisels and your hammers out. I don't want you to take the rocks I made and shape them like you want them and stack them like you want them and make it like you want it and expect me to accept it, because God said, I won't do it. You polluted it when you put your work to it. And that's why the New Testament says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The old brother Cain could have boasted about what he did, and a lot of people boast about what they do, but it's not by works of men that we're going to get to heaven. In fact, even if you find good and godly and noble deeds, you say, well, these people do these wonderful things. I'm going to do some of them too. And maybe they'll be good enough and I'll do enough good things that'll get me to heaven. No, sir, won't. Because Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The work of grace, the work of God. So Cain is one who would show us the side who thinks, well, you know, I can buy my way into heaven if I want to. But you see, with Abel, he brought of the firstling of the flock. He brought a lamb. And we have every reason to believe that when he offered it to the Lord, that he killed the lamb and offered it to God. In other words, he turned it loose, it run off. Now, why is that important to think about? Well, that's about grace right there. Let me tell you something. Think about it. When he brought that lamb to the Lord, you know what? The finger of God was pointing forward 4,000 years to the cross, and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, nailed there to die for our sins. First chapter of the Gospel of John, when John the Baptist had been told by God, when you see the Spirit of God coming on a man and remaining on him, that's the man. That's my son. That's the one. You're the forerunner of him. When he saw the Holy Spirit coming like a dove and lighting upon Jesus, he is standing one day and he's looking at Jesus as Jesus is walking out there. And two of the disciples of John the Baptist were standing with him. And he says to those two people, behold, the Lamb of God. That's Jesus, the Lamb of God. Why the Lamb of God? Because, listen, Isaiah prophesied of him as a lamb. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed. Oh, my Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Listen to this. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I've been led to understand that when they would slaughter a lamb, sheep, they would pull their head up, take the knife, and cut their throat, and they'd bleed out. But they didn't cry out about it. They just were quiet and they died. Jesus is a lamb brought to the slaughter. He didn't cry out. The silence of the Savior on the cross speaks volumes. He didn't cry out and say, I'm innocent. You're doing something terribly wrong. You're putting to death an innocent man. And there's some people would scream to the top of their voice if they were being executed like that. Not Jesus. Because he knew he was dying for your sins and mine and all God's elect people. So he's the Lamb. And I love this. This is one of my favorite passages. Peter said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 tells us all the money in the world, all your silver and all the gold can't buy your way into heaven's glory. It's only when we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and when that Lamb was brought to offering to God and was slain, it prefigured Jesus on the cross dying for our sins. And that's grace, my friends. Peter said, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And that's in Acts 15, verse 11. I believe by the grace of our Lord, we are saved, even as those before us. So, Cain represents those who think they'll make it on their own. But Abel represents those who have faith in God. Now, let's go back over here for just a little while to the book of Hebrews. Faith is an interesting thing. This chapter begins by defining it for us. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, it gives reality to our expectations. We're not just daydreaming. We didn't just have a dream in the night last night and wonder if it's true that we're going to get to heaven one day, that there really is a God, and there really is a heaven, and there really is a hell. Faith is substance of things, and in particular, hoped for. It is evidence of things that you can't see with your eyes, but faith is the evidence that's there. And down to verse 3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, there it is again, that idea of seeing something, being seen, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, those trees out there were not made by people who appear. Follow me? Made by someone you can't see, that, namely God. All this beautiful world out there, all this nature and creation, this earth, vast heavens, the stars, the moon, the sun, we see them, they're visible, but they were not made by one who is visible. There are a lot of things that are made by visible people. This pulpit is one. Those pews are another. The clothes we're wearing. We can see them, but if we got to the person who built or sewed them, we would say, yeah, I know what you look like. You made my clothes, or you made the church furniture where I go and sit Sunday. Because some things are made by people who can be seen. But the world that has been created by God, the things we see in this great created world, was not made by one who can be seen. It's made by the invisible God. And so by faith, Abel believed in that God. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight, this is the feeling that I have as I've read and studied all of this. The thing that was so foremost about the difference between Cain and Abel was faith. Makes a world of difference in the world, doesn't it? You see a person who's got faith in God, they face things differently. They look at things differently. It's a great difference in people who have faith and believe in God and His power in our lives, and the people out there who do not believe in God and do not believe in His power in our lives. Great difference. So I think that the offerings that please God, or the offering that pleased God and the offering that did not please God, were given in two different ways. Not so much that one was a plant and the other was an animal, although that animal, that lamb, prefigured Christ. And so in the great handiwork of God, it was all laid out, I believe, that we might see that. But I think the thing that is so foremost here that God wants us to see. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That indicates to me it wasn't the kind of the sacrifice. It wasn't the amount of the sacrifice. It wasn't the value of the sacrifice. It was that one was offered with faith in God and the other one wasn't offered with faith in God. That made the difference with God. So by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness. This is why I called it Abel's witness. Abel has a witness. What is the witness about? That he was righteous. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's what the Bible says. Read Romans 14, somewhere in the latter verses of that chapter. But Abel offered by faith. So his wasn't sin. And he was righteous. In other words, he did what was right in the sight of God. So his was righteous. Well, now how do we know that he was righteous? God testifying of his gifts. In other words, we know that Abel was righteous, that he had a righteous witness, and we know that. Why? Because God said it. I want to share with you two other brief readings that's going to give you the same truth. I do that because if you remember in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament reminds us of the Old Testament. God said in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Remember that? The New Testament reminds us that that's true in Matthew chapter 18. So, I want us to have two or three witnesses. Are there two or three witnesses in the Bible that Abel was righteous? Well, I've just read to you from Hebrews 11. Now I want to go to Matthew chapter number 23. And I'm going to read verses 34 and 35 as a very short reading, but it makes the point. Jesus is speaking. If you have a red letter edition to the Bible, then the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew are the words of our Lord in verses 34 and 35 read thusly. Jesus said, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. God said you're accountable for the blood of those righteous individuals that you have killed. And he called Abel righteous Abel. That's what Jesus said. All right, I'll carry you over now to 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. That tells you pretty good that he was of the devil, wasn't he? But who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Why did he slay him? Why did he kill his brother? Here's the answer God gives. Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. His brother's Abel says his works were righteous. So there it is. Three witnesses that Abel was righteous. That's his witness. That's the witness we have from God about him. That he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. You know what he's telling us? To this day and time, Abel is still talking to us by what he did. By what God's recorded in the Bible. He's still telling us, live by your faith. Walk by faith and not by sight. Use your faith, your God-given faith. Exercise it. As I said this morning, it's not worth anything. If there are no good works, if they're not brought forth and manifest but good works, then faith without works is dead. James 2, 18, 17 or 18, along there. So, we're to live by faith. We're to walk by faith. Trust God all the way. And hopefully, our witness, from time to time at least, will be that we have done something that is right in the sight of God, something that is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord.
and that in that moment there is something righteous that has been done in our lives. His witness, Abel's witness, that he was righteous. God testifying of his righteousness. Now, brothers and sisters, let me close by saying, it is natural for us human beings to like the applause and praise of men. I think that's because we live in a depraved and vain humanity. We like folks to pat us on the back and give us compliments. You know? You ever notice that? You can walk up to somebody and they can kind of be looking just kind of dismal. You can talk about how good to look, how much you appreciate their skills, their talents, their abilities. You begin to pat them on the back a little bit, you'll bring a smile on their face. Because in our fallen humanity, we like that. But we all need to remember this. It's far better that what we do be pleasing in the sight of God than to be pleasing to the eyes of men. So we ought to take faith that he's given us. I told you this morning, it comes from God. And use that faith to live our lives every day and to do those things that walk by faith and not by sight, so that what we do will be pleasing to God. And if nobody else likes it, it really won't matter that much with it, if God is pleased. And it glorifies him. The Lord help us tonight to look at Abel's witness and say, that's what I want. I want the witness of my life to be that I'm trying to do right and serving the Lord. God bless you in doing that is my prayer, for Christ's sake.